know what you believe so you can live what you believe. You're prepared to give an answer if anyone asks you why you're doing what you are doing. You can tell them what it is that you believe. So we have a statement of faith we use each worship service at Daleville Christian Church, taken from God's Word. And we rotate these. There's some 20 of them. If you've listened to the message before, you will hear them repeated on occasion. This one from 1 John, the 4th chapter, the 9th and 10th verses. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's word for today is taken from Matthew, the 27th chapter, the 45th through the 56th verses, and I've included way more verses than we will be focusing on, but it does give you a context as we look at the death of Jesus upon the cross at His crucifixion. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Again this Sunday, we turn to familiar words from Jesus' lips. These are words for living that Jesus gave us as he died for us. Words from Jesus' cross. These moments we look to today as Jesus is dying are some of the most dramatic moments in all the gospel books. However, we look today at what Jesus says from the cross, words that are also a prayer. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, and this is an attempt at the Aramaic, which is written, although there were several forms of Aramaic. But we read, "Eli, Eli," or "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani." But the meaning is the same. My God, why have you forsaken me? This too is a prayer. But first of all, we notice a difference. In this prayer, Jesus does not address God as Father, but simply as my God. It should make us notice that Jesus is not probably speaking his own words. Jesus is speaking, but Jesus is saying the 22nd Psalm. I've included the entire Psalm for you with noted portions showing the fulfillment of the particular scriptures in Jesus' crucifixion. Now, some people find these words from Jesus' lips disturbing, and that's okay. Christians have felt that way about this verse for hundreds of years. Christians have said, how can Jesus say that Jesus feels forsaken? Did God forsake Jesus? Why would God do that? How can God do that since we claim that Jesus is God? To me, all of these questions are trying to understand what Jesus himself is feeling. I'm uncomfortable with that question. I'm uncomfortable with that question usually whenever it is raised. That question seems so modern to me. Only in the last 100 years have we wondered what people were feeling. I feel that we may be asking questions of the Bible that the Bible was not designed to answer. That's how I feel. If anyone's interested how I feel, we too often ask questions of the Bible that the Bible was never designed to answer. Jesus is quoting the 22nd Psalm, and Jesus accurately quotes God's word as Jesus' own fulfillment of that word in Jesus' life. Jesus is quoting the 22nd Psalm, and Jesus accurately quotes God's word as Jesus' own fulfillment of that word of God in Jesus' own life. Jesus is not forsaken, nor does Jesus feel abandoned, and here is why we say that. Jesus refers to God as my God. Jesus is praying. Jesus is communicating with God, and therefore, Jesus is very active communicating with God. His God suggests that Jesus has hope, hope in God. The fact of Jesus' prayer proves that Jesus has hope in God. Why should a hopeless person pray at all? One scholar suggested that Matthew is telling us that it is the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That is the ninth hour of daylight, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Time for prayer, and Jesus begins to pray. Jesus is faithful to be in prayer at the hour of prayer, even as he is dying. It is a little strange to hear other writers wonder if Jesus lost faith in these moments, since Matthew clearly states that the centurion standing there sees everything that happened and states surely he was the Son of God. How can a heathen believe that Jesus is the Son of God at a moment Jesus may be losing his faith in God? Doesn't make any sense. As some writers have suggested, Jesus is not losing faith. Jesus' cry is the cry of pain. There is agony in crucifixion, and not just when the nails are put in. We can probably claim that Jesus is alone in his suffering. Jesus can ask, "Why have you forsaken me?" because Jesus is alone in his pain. Jesus of Nazareth is being crucified. Jesus, the human being, is being crucified, and the Savior is suffering. The Messiah is suffering, which is also a fulfillment of Scripture. God's word does not say that God will suffer, but that the Messiah will suffer. Jesus is alone in his suffering. No one is suffering as Jesus suffered because Jesus is dying for all the sins of the world, past, present, and future. Jesus, the one without sin, dies for the sins of all. No one can suffer that much except Jesus, the one without any sin. Jesus is alone in Jesus' pain. I will return to this image of Jesus quoting the 22nd Psalm in a moment. Let's go on to this mention of Elijah. Jesus' recitation of the 22nd Psalm in his condition, in his native Aramaic, sounds like Jesus is saying Elijah. Also remember that Jesus' condition is physically weak and his mouth is dry because he's been dehydrating for over 24 hours. But why might those standing nearby think that Jesus is calling for Elijah? They don't think Jesus has lost his mind, so there must be some reason that the call for Elijah makes sense to some bystanders. But the next to the last verse in the prophet Malachi, Malachi 4:5, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." If the bystanders did not know or did not remember that Jesus knew that John the Baptizer was Elijah, and remember, some people even thought that Jesus was Elijah. Elijah is one of the people in the Bible who did not die. There was a tradition that Elijah was therefore alive and available to help the people of Israel. Elijah raised a dead child. Could Elijah be called upon at the moment of death? We may not know the answer to those questions until we get to heaven, if you can remember to ask the question. Why Jesus' words might lead someone to hurry to get a sop of wine is not clear. The wine, it is said, was available to these crucified men as an anesthetic or pain reliever, or simply the wine that soldiers had, which was not a very good grade of wine. But the bystanders again refer to the possibility of Elijah's appearance. Maybe the darkness of the day, and that it is Passover, and the Sabbath is coming, makes some believe in the possibility that the end of all things has come with Jesus' death. Malachi 4:5, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day, the day of the Lord comes." So bystanders might think that Jesus is calling upon Elijah the prophet to come. Let us return to Jesus' cry. Jesus is quoting the 22nd Psalm, and Jesus accurately quotes God's word as his own fulfillment of that word of God in Jesus' own life. Being raised in a good Jewish home, reciting some of the Psalms was an everyday event in the home. Any faithful Jew in Jesus' day could take it up and finish it once given the first line, just as we can do the Lord's Prayer. All the elder needs to say, or all I need to say, is, "Our Father who art in heaven," and every one of you here can finish that prayer yourselves, with no further prompting from me. In the same way, faithful Jews could start a psalm and someone else recite the entire psalm. It is as if Jesus is leading this prayer by initiating the 22nd Psalm. Psalm 22 begins a recitation, which begins with a question, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Any faithful Jew could finish Psalm 22 from Jesus' starting the first line. Matthew's Jewish congregation could readily know which psalm Jesus was reciting and could finish saying the psalm entirely from just hearing the first line of the psalm. So although the psalm begins with a question about God's presence and whether God has abandoned the person praying, the psalm finishes with these words, "I will declare your name, O Lord, to my people in the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly." The 22nd Psalm is a cry for help that the Lord God does answer. And the Heavenly Father will answer Jesus' cry for help. Jesus will be resurrected. Now, you and I may have in our lives felt the aloneness of Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? But you and I are called to hang on for the praise of verses 22, 23, 24, and 25 of that same psalm. The Lord has not hidden his face, but has listened to the cry for help. The centurion's response is a fitting conclusion to the events of the cross. One could even claim that the centurion does not witness a man of great faith who has lost his faith, as some authors suggest, but that the centurion could now see that this man of faith, Jesus, was the Son of God, which is exactly what Matthew stated in chapter 1 of his gospel book. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is Messiah, God with us. Peter's confession would be, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus had asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And then he asks them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." All of the demons tell Jesus that they know that Jesus is the Son of God. "I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God." Part of Satan's temptation of Jesus is the question of Jesus' sonship. The devil comes to Jesus when Jesus is fasting and praying in the desert for 40 days. And the devil comes to Jesus saying, "If you are the Son of God," he says it twice, "If you are the Son of God," the devil is saying, "prove it to me that you are Son of God." And Jesus certainly can prove that Jesus is Son of God, but it is not God's will that Jesus prove anything to Satan. Satan and Satan's minions must yield to the Son of God, which they must yield every time Jesus encounters the evil spirits. The Sanhedrin challenges Jesus with the same inquiry, "If you are the Son of God." And Jesus will say, "Who do you say that I am?" The crowd at Jesus' crucifixion will taunt and mock Jesus, saying, "If you are the Son of God." Matthew mentions Jesus as Son of God 9 times. It is Peter's confession as to who Jesus is. Matthew wants you who read his book to answer the question for yourself: who do you say that Jesus is? We too may pray as Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father." The only begotten Son of the Heavenly Father invites us, who are followers of Jesus, to address God with Jesus the Son as our Father. Jesus, above everyone else, has right to call God Father. The only begotten Son of the Heavenly Father invites us who follow Jesus to address God with him, the Son, as our Father. And we may also pray as Jesus did as he was dying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" From that same psalm, the cry goes up to God the Father, and the same psalm responds, "For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. The Heavenly Father will raise Jesus from the dead. And because Jesus will be resurrected, you and I will have our prayers heard also. We will receive new life, now and forever. Amen.